Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we do just sing praises to you this morning with hearts of joy and thankfulness, with hearts that are just filled with your love as we think about the grace you have shown us, the salvation you provided us. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity now to look into your word and to hear the life that you have planned for us now that we are in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that, receive it, and accept it, Lord, in such a way that it changes our life and continues to conform us into the image of Christ. So, Lord, bless your word for your glory this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, I want to ask you to go ahead and open it up again to Acts chapter 9 this morning. To Acts chapter 9, where we come to this portion of our time together of worship. I appreciate Brett. As he and Johnny are tag teaming now and leading the music portion of our worship together as God's people. Now we're looking at the time of proclamation as we worship together, the proclaiming of God's word and the receiving of God's word, because both of those are really acts of worship to our Lord God and our Savior. And I am very thankful that you're here this morning to be under the word of God, and I pray that his word will get into you today. And we will know that you have truly and I have truly received it in such a way that honors the Lord when it begins to work itself out in our life, conforming us into the image of Christ. As it renews our mind, it should then be reforming our behavior, reforming our actions, reforming our decisions. Now, I had you turn here to Acts chapter 9, and I hope you have your Bible with you to do that. Where we have been focusing in on the salvation of the man by the name of Saul. And I'm doing that to help us to grow in our understanding of salvation, where we have found the Lord Jesus saving and granting eternal life to a man by the name of Saul. And I hope you recognize that as we've been going through this now for quite some time, that there is still a tremendous amount of material here that we could cover and explore together. And let me just highlight that for you briefly for a moment this morning. For an example, we could really pause even more so and think about in the area of theology. We could think about theology proper. That is, we could try to focus in even more on the study and the understanding of who God is from this passage. And if we were to do so, we would see in the character of God the display of his attributes, such attributes as the patience of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, the sovereignty of God in this man's salvation. And beloved, when you think and ponder your own salvation, all of those same attributes of God were on display in your coming to Christ. They were on display toward you. So I say that in a way that if you take the time to contemplate your own salvation in regards to the attributes of God and who He is, that should then elicit from all of us praise and thanksgiving and love and worship and service to and for our God. How about in the area of anthropology, that is the study and the understanding of who mankind is? Think about this. I don't know if it strikes you this way, but one thing I want you to walk away from when you look at the salvation here of Saul is the frailty of mankind. The frailty of mankind, because God stopped Saul in his tracks. And he blinded Saul physically, and there wasn't a thing he could do about it. He couldn't stop God from doing that. He couldn't prevent God from doing that. And not only that, it was the Lord God who blinded Saul, and it's the Lord God who decided his blindness would be temporary for about 3 days. And that should just remind all of us. It should cause all of us to give pause in humility before God, to know that he has the right, he has the authority, he has the ability to intervene in our life whenever he wants to, in whatever way he wants to. And we can't stop him from doing that. That should remind us just how frail we are. But also, when you're thinking about mankind, and we think about ourselves, clearly, as we have said, this gives us an accurate picture of the natural yet spiritual condition and description of mankind. By natural, this is just by nature, who and what we are spiritually in our condition. As we look back in verse 1 and 2, we see this man Saul, though he is a very religious man, he is a very sincere man, he is a man who is very serious about his faith and about his religion, yet he was a lost man, and in that lost state, he was depraved, he was deceived, he was spiritually blind, spiritually ignorant, he was malicious, hateful, foolish, driven by misguided, sinful passions. That's all of who he was, and beloved, that describes all of us. That is a description of every lost person. In fact, I want you to turn for just a moment. Go over to Titus chapter 3. Go over to Titus chapter 3. When Paul is writing in general about salvation that we have in Christ, and he describes what we were before salvation, beginning in verse 3 of Titus 3, but this would be the testimony of Saul, and this would be our testimony as well. This man Saul that we're seeing converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he could take these words and he could personalize them. That is, he could have stood up and testified before the disciples in Damascus and before all these churches and before this church here today. He could have said, I also once was foolish myself. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I was enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. I was spending my life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared to me, He saved me. And He saved me not on the basis of deeds which I have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy He saved me. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, He saved me, whom He poured out upon me richly through Jesus Christ my Savior, so that being justified by His grace, I might be made an heir according to the hope of eternal life. You see, he understood, beloved, his own salvation and who and what he was prior to that, because now he has even a better and more accurate understanding of anthropology, of mankind, and of his own soul and his own standing before God. And beloved, as we think about our own life, again, the response from this should be humility, honor to God, love for God, hunger for God, desiring to live for God, knowing who we were and what we deserved, and yet His amazing love of kindness and grace and salvation appeared to you and saved you. And He saved you the same way as this man Paul wrote about here in Titus 3. Also, we go back to Acts chapter 9 for a moment as we think about even in the area of bibliology, the study and the understanding of Scripture, of the Bible, of the Word of God, which we know for us is divine revelation. And if you recall, when we were there in Acts 9, we saw what was it that the Lord Jesus Christ used in bringing Saul to salvation. He used the divine revelation. He used his speaking to him, because as he spoke to him and told him who he was as Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting, from that you would have the gospel. You would have the truth of God's word that Saul knew from the Old Testament and what he was hearing already from the apostles of his day. That he was born again by the word of God through the message proclaimed to him. God used the message proclaimed to him to bring about salvation in his life. God saved him and God called him. And knowing that, beloved, that should cause all of us to have such a heightened view of Scripture and a heightened love for the Word of God, a trust in the Word of God, a trust in the message of the gospel. Knowing this, beloved, that the Word of God is not just instrumental in bringing someone to life in Christ, but it's also instrumental in growing us in Christ, growing us in that life that we now have in Christ. And what about Christology? The study and the understanding of Christ, of Jesus. Clearly, Saul here is coming to have a right knowledge and a right understanding of who Jesus is. You see, his Christology, from the beginning of this chapter to the end of this chapter, is radically changed. Because he had a Christology. He had an understanding about the Christ, but his understanding was wrong. His understanding was misguided, and especially his understanding about who Jesus is. But even his understanding about the Messiah that was taught from the scriptures he had of the Old Testament, he was misunderstanding some things. Through this time and this encounter with the Lord and his salvation, he came to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the Christ. He was the Son of God. You see, this is where putting even the idea of Christology and the understanding of who God is together. Saul thought that he was an expert. He thought he was an expert on the righteousness of God. But he came to realize he was a fool. He was ignorant. He was deceived. Even though he had the Bible, he had the truth, he had the scripture. And he thought because he had it, he thought he was an expert about that, but he wasn't. He was actually a fool in the eyes of God. And it was through this encounter with Jesus that he came to see and to recognize that it was not a righteousness that one earned through trying to keep the law. No, the law was there to be a tutor to him, to show him that what he needed was God's righteousness. And he needed God's righteousness to come to him. And that righteousness only comes by faith. And he understood it to be by faith alone, now in Christ alone. You see, he drastically changed about that. He is drastically different now about that and his understanding about it. He came to understand that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ. And again, in the Word of God, just a reminder to you, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." It also says, listen to this very carefully, in 1 John chapter 2, listen to this in verse 22, "Who is the liar but the one who does not have the Father? The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." He goes on to talk about in verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? The person who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. You see, what did Saul come to recognize, beloved? Again, at the beginning of chapter 9, if you would have asked Saul, he would have said, Jesus and his disciples, all of them, are liars. They're all liars. For them to claim that Jesus is the Christ, to Jesus is the Son of God, that is a lie and that is a blasphemy. But after he left that dusty road, he recognized and he would have said, he is the Christ and he is the Son of God. Because if you don't confess that, beloved, you're not saved. You don't have a relationship with God. God doesn't abide in you. He recognized he was the liar. He was the one deceived. He was the one blaspheming God. That's who he was. He admits that. I was deceived and ignorant and a blasphemer. That's harsh language, but beloved, that's what he saw about himself. Because he came to have a right understanding, and this is where this all kind of goes together. He began to have a more right understanding about who God is, a more right understanding about who he is. Thus, he had a more right understanding about who Christ is and his need of Christ. And obviously, since this series is about the salvation of Saul, we are learning more about soteriology, that is the study and the understanding of salvation. And again, as we think about what is this passage teaching us, this passage teaches on the doctrine of election, the doctrine of effectual calling, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of reconciliation, the doctrine of conversion, the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of sanctification. All of these things are a part of the salvation testimony of Saul, and all of those are a part of our salvation as well. That's what I mean. You can come back, beloved, and reflect and think on just this passage and this chapter and the different things we've been talking about, and you can keep thinking on it day after day after day and week after week after week, and you could just take each one of those areas and just think about what it was and think about your own life and your worship of our Savior and our God. You see, what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus? He was converted. He was born again from above by the Spirit and the Word. And in that new birth, he was given new life in Christ. Clearly, when you read from the beginning to the end of chapter 9, this is a new man. He is a new man spiritually. He is a new man in Christ. He's a new person in Christ. He's a new creation in Christ. He now has a new heart in Christ. He could testify, as he writes himself in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. He could have stood up and said, I'm telling you, new things have come to me. I am a new and different person because of this. And because he now has this new life in Christ and he has this new nature, he also knows that what will come to him are new desires that will begin to lead him to new directions, new decisions, new deeds, new aspects of his life. And you see that from a man that's looking to persecute the church to a man who's now wanting to be with the church and fellowship with the church. So by God's grace, through His Spirit and His Word, along now with the involvement of God's people, because one thing you also see here, God used His people to minister and to help Saul in his understanding, but also in living his life now for Christ. He did it with Ananias, as we pick it up there in verse 10. But he also does it a little later on in the Acts chapter 9 when he has Barnabas who comes alongside of him and helps him out as well. So you have the Spirit of God working in him. You have the Word of God working in him. You have the people of God coming alongside of him and being involved in his life. Because now that he's in Christ, he knows he needs to walk in Christ. You see, you and I as believers are supposed to walk in Christ and walk in the deeds that God created us for, to now walk in this newness of life. Walk worthy of the gospel. Walk worthy of our calling. And by walking, I'm just saying live life. We're now called on by God to live life worthy in honor of the salvation that the Lord God has so graciously provided us. And so what I began to do the last week or two together is attempt to show you that as the Lord Jesus Christ answers Saul's question, remember back in our text between verse 5 and 6, when Jesus initially tells him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," I've shown you from Acts chapter 22 and verse 10 that Saul responds in between verse 5 and verse 6. And remember his response was, "Well, what shall I do, Lord?" And as Jesus is answering his question, the answer to his question is beginning to unfold for him the life that God has planned for him. It's about living life that God has planned for us, you see. And I showed you that there are at least four aspects to this life that he had planned for Saul that are common to all of us. Now, the details of it and how it's lived out and some of the things, obviously those are different. But the life that he has planned for Saul is the same life he has planned for you and me as believers. And let me just again give you those four aspects. One, it's a life of studying as a student of Christ. We've covered that really for a couple of weeks. Secondly, it is a life, God has planned a life of submitting, of submission as a slave of Christ. Thirdly, he's also planned a life for us of serving as a steward of Christ. And then finally, it is a life he has planned for us of suffering, and suffering as a saint of Christ. As a saint of Christ. Now for today, I want us to focus the rest of our time this morning on our life of submission. Submission as a slave of Christ. You see, I believe it's there in his words. It's in the words of Saul when he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" That he recognizes immediately, I'm no longer my own. I'm his. My agenda has to be his agenda. My life has to be his life. He's going to now live life through me. I'm here for him. And beloved, when you hear this idea of submission as a slave of Christ, this idea of being a slave, when I look in Scripture, the unbeliever in his heart and the unbelieving world just chafes at that and says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it reminds me again of two pictures. One, of the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus makes this point to them whenever he teaches this parable over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 19, when he talks about eventually sending their son, and they kill the son too. And in the end, what he's saying there in Luke 19 and verse 14 is, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have him be our master. We will not submit to him." And then even the picture in Psalm 2 in verses 1 through 3 where it describes there of the world leaders coming together. And why are they coming together? They want to break the fetters off. We don't want God ruling over us. We want to break free from Him. We don't want Him to be our master. We don't want to submit to Him. And brother, I share that with you because this is the attitude of everyone who refuses to believe and bow the knee in submission to Jesus. That's the attitude. But for us as believers, it's just the opposite. Our heart says, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" You see, beloved, as Christians, we are not our own. We are Christ's. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, listen to this very quickly. When he's talking about if you're a free person or if you're a slave. But he just reminds everybody in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." Basically saying, look, we're all slaves of Christ. Why? Because He bought us. He bought us with His blood on the cross. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, we are slaves. We are stewards and we are slaves. We are slaves of Christ. In Romans 1:1, in Galatians 1:10, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:1, there Paul says, I am a slave. I'm either a slave of God or I'm a slave of Christ, but I'm a slave. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, and Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, there he speaks about a man by the name of Epaphras, and he says, he is a fellow slave of Christ as well. And this theology and this teaching is not just from Paul or Saul. It's also from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. From Jude and Jude 1. Even from the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. When he says this is being sent to the slaves of God. Beloved, that counts all of us. We are all slaves. And I even remember what Paul writes in Colossians 4:1 when he's talking to actual masters here on the earth who had slaves. And he says, you need to remember you have a master too. So how you treat that slave, you remember how your master treats you. So we will all know and understand. You see, it's not a matter of whether or not you and I are slaves. We're all slaves. What matters is, who's your master? What is master of you? You see, the Bible also says in 2 Timothy 2:26 that the unbeliever is being held captive by the devil to do his will. Remember what we've seen even in the Gospel of Luke as the Lord Jesus Christ and then at times with His apostles that He would send out and He would talk about them going out and casting out demons. There would be the binding of demons when the stronger man shows up, when the Lord God shows up. That He's able to bind him and throw him out. In Romans chapter 6, it there says in verse 7, talking to believers, you were slaves of sin, but now you've been set free to be a slave of righteousness. Again, going back to those Jewish leaders, they were offended. They were extremely offended that Jesus told them two things. He said, one, you're a slave of sin, and two, Satan's your father. And when he told them that, they were offended. How dare you accuse us? We're not a slave of anybody. We're free. And God's our Father. The devil's not our father. But remember what we just read again a moment ago there back in 1 John. If someone does not confess that Jesus is the Christ, God's not their father. They wouldn't confess he was the Christ. God wasn't their father spiritually. They were slaves of sin and they were slaves of the devil. And they needed to recognize that and to then recognize the only hope of being set free was through Jesus as the Christ. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. There Paul is writing and said there are the false teachers, and he says they are slaves, but they're not slaves of the Lord Christ, but they're slaves of their own appetites. See, beloved, as believers, you and I are slaves of Christ. And thus we should want to submit to our loving Master and Savior. Submit to the Lordship of Christ. And remember what Jesus said in Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? If He's our Lord, if He's our Master, then we desire to do what He says. That is, we want to be willing to submit to Him out of love for Him, because we know He's the one who saved us. We're forgiven. He's given us new life. He's given us eternal life. He set us free from sin. He set us free from Satan. He set us free from our sinful flesh. The new things have come to us. Thus, we want to submit to Him no matter the cost. No matter the cost. And that's going to come back up when we talk about a life of suffering. That I'm going to submit to the Lordship of Christ no matter the cost. That is, no matter what He asks of me. Because here's what I know about my Master. And this is what we have to keep reminding ourselves of this. You know your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves you. And you know nothing will separate you from His love for you. See, you know this to be true. You know that He actually came to take on the form of being a slave Himself. He did. That's what it tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. When it talks about Him emptying Himself. You say, well, let me tell you what your Master has done for you. Let me remind you of what your Master has done for you. He left heaven for you. And He laid aside the full expression of His glory and His deity and willing it to be veiled in order to redeem you. He took on the form of a slave. And in that form of a slave, you know what He did? He lived for you. He lived in complete obedience and submission to the will of the Father. You know, well, He laid down His life for you. He suffered for you. And you know what He's doing for you right now? He listens to you. He looks over you. He looks out for you. You see, this is your Master. This is your Savior. This is your Lord. This is why it should be the confession of all of us as followers of Christ. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? Now, as slaves desiring to submit to Christ, in that confession of, Lord, what shall I do? It's not the same for everybody. It's not. For an example, I look back just during the life of Jesus and His ministry. If somebody would come to Him and saying, I will follow you, saying, what shall I do, Lord? You know what He told some people? To some people, He said, go home. He said, go back to your family. Go back to your family. Live for me amongst your family. Share what I've done for you in their life. Be faithful there with your family. But you know, some people, He said, leave your family. You got to be willing to leave your family to come follow me. Some people, he said, go sell everything you've got. What shall I do, Lord? Go sell everything you got. What shall I do, Lord? Leave your family. What shall I do, Lord? Go home to your family. What shall I do, Lord? Die for me. Die. All those were part of their submission to him. And beloved, as we look back in Acts 9, just to come back to this, we see this an expression of the submission of a slave in Ananias. Look back again in verse 10 of Acts 9. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And that's the heart of a slave who's submissive. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's Ananias listening to his master. And his master says, go. Now, yes, he asked the question. And that's understandable. As we're working through things in our own heart, and the Lord explains to him who Saul is and what he has for Saul. And then in the end, he says, now go. And what did he do? He went. He did exactly what he was told to do. Here I am, Lord. You've explained it to me, what I'm supposed to do and why I'm supposed to do it. I'm going to walk by faith. You're my master. You're my Lord. You're my everything. I will trust you. I have trusted my life to you. I've trusted my soul to you. Look back for just a minute in Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 4 for a minute. After the apostles were jailed and beaten and mistreated, they're set free. And as they're crying out to God, listen to what they said there in verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants, that is, grant that your slaves, we are slaves, Lord, and we're your slaves. We're going to keep following you. That's our attitude. Give us the strength to keep going, to not back off and not to back down. Over in Acts chapter 5, remember when Peter and the apostles in verse 29 said, we must obey God rather than men. That's a slave of Christ. That's a slave of our God saying we will submit and obey him no matter what. We will follow him no matter what. And beloved, here's something to remember. It's important to remember that as we submit to others, that is an expression of our submission to the Lord. As we submit to others, that is an expression of our submission to the Lord. So when we submit to the government, that's a submission as unto the Lord. When we submit to earthly masters and those that are over us in those ways, we do that as unto the Lord. When we submit to our spouses, that is unto the Lord. When we submit to our parents, that is unto the Lord. When we submit to one another in the church, that is unto the Lord. When we submit to our leaders in the church, that is unto the Lord. That is an expression of our submission to the Lordship of Christ. And remember, in the Great Commission, remember, we make disciples and we teach those disciples to obey all of what He's commanded. And what should be controlling us and moving us to do that all the time is, again, the love of Christ that we know He has for us. What I just spelled out for you a moment ago of Him leaving heaven, laying aside the full expression of his deity and His glory so that He can live life for us and lay down His life for us. Listen to these words. Listen to these words from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13 to 15. Where he says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. It is Christ's love for us that's controlling us." And he says, "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf." That's the life we're called to live now. You see, when Christ's love is what is controlling us and moving us, that will move us to live our lives for him. Thus, we live our lives under the lordship of Christ, out of the love we have for Christ and the love Christ has for us. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. That's how we see it, as a blessing. You live your life as unto the Lord. You live your life as unto the Lord. And so please understand, as I wrap this up this morning, please understand these two critical points. One, what I'm talking about today is not about a means for salvation or your justification. It is about the means for your sanctification, that we need to recognize that we are slaves of Christ. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. And secondly, that when I read when Paul is writing this, the man Saul is writing this, he does this with a joy. He gladly embraces the title slave of Christ. He's not going to run from it. He'll run to it. Because he knows the alternative. And secondly, again, he knows that his master's death for him was a grace from him pursuing after him for salvation. He knows that his master's desire for him, and listen carefully, is goodness pursuing after him. He knows what Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness is pursuing after me all the days of my life." That doesn't mean everything in his life is good, but he knows that his master is the one in charge of his life and that goodness is pursuing him, grace is pursuing him, and not only that, he knows that his master's destiny for him is glory. Glory. And he knows nothing can separate him from that love, and he knows whatever the Lord starts, he finishes. He will bring it to an end. He will honor what he starts and does. And he says, "Lord, you're my master. I will follow you." May we have the same heart, if you want to say, as the slave in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 16 and 17, when there's a slave that could be set free, and that slave says, "I don't want to be set free. I want to stay and keep serving my master. I love my master. He loves me. He cares for me. He's the one I want to serve." That should be our heart. But to recognize, as a slave of Christ, you and I have committed to a life of submission. Submission to whatever it is He commands and calls on us to be and to do. And that needs to be a part of our life. That's part of God's plan for our lives. And I pray you will take that serious. And you'll be faithful to what the Lord calls on you to do. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. Lord God, we know, Lord Jesus, you are our master. We belong to you. You purchased us with your blood. And Lord Jesus, we know you're a loving master. Who even helps us in obeying you. You're a loving master. That was willing to take on the form of being a slave. And lay down your life. To suffer for our sins. And Lord, I pray you would help that love you have for us to control us so that we live our lives not for ourselves, but we live our lives for you. And I pray you would make that very clear in our life. And I pray even now you will show us areas in our life where we're not doing that. And help us by your grace, by your truth, by your Spirit, to submit out of love. So Lord, bless your word for your glory today. And I ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.